And I understand that belief and that confession, even to be a Muslim, there's a confession, the Shahada, you know, Shahada. So here I am. And she said, would you read the prayer? So I read the prayer to myself, and she said, would you read the prayer out loud? Well, I go ahead to read the prayer out loud, and when I got to the name of Jesus, I stopped. But I was fearful of what would happen with my life. And I said, okay, Jesus, come into my life for 1 week. And she goes, 1 week? I said, yeah, next week I'm going to the next religion because I have a list. And I don't know why it was a couple hours later, but I had no idea that I've asked Jesus to come into my heart, into my life. I didn't know he would actually come in. I believe God was holy and sovereign, and if I live right and my good outweighs my bad, then inshallah, maybe God willing, I get to be with him. I had no idea God wanted to be with me now. Be a father? Father? That's blasphemy to a Muslim mind.
Welcome to Think About It, a podcast from Houston Baptist University here in Houston, Texas. At HBU, we empower our students so their beliefs can fuel their lives. From our competitive nursing programs to our world-renowned theologians, we prepare our students to thrive at the university level and beyond. And now we join our host, Dr. Jerry Johnston, with today's guest.
Salim Kayla, HBU's associate minister, is involved in spiritual life and the discipleship programs at HBU. After being raised as a Muslim, Salim accepted Jesus Christ as a young man. He then graduated from HBU in 1984, and he has served HBU faithfully. He's known for communicating profound truths in a memorable way, including his well-known scarf illustration. He is known and loved by all. Welcome, Salim.
Thank you. My pleasure.
You have a gregarious spirit that's in everybody senses you when you walk in the room.
It's the grace of God.
And I mean, you were raised a Muslim?
Yes, sir.
Tell me what that's like.
Actually, my father's from Jerusalem, Palestinian, my mother Lebanese, but we grew up here in the United States. All five of us kids, we were born and raised here. So,
in Houston?
Actually in Washington, D.C.
Okay.
Washington, D.C., Maryland, Virginia area.
Sure.
And we were raised Muslim, but we had a lot of, my parents just wanted to have a peaceful home and be successful. So, I mean, we had freedom going to and from school, but we followed the pillars of Islam, you know, prayers and
sure.
Eating the way we ate, and I thought it was wonderful, actually.
Yeah. All of you can't know personally, though, can you?
Yeah, I mean, we prayed to Allah, to God, and I was devoted in a sense of prayer, and actually, I don't often tell people this, but before I came to HBU, I was at another school. Mm-hmm. An aeronautical university, Embry-Riddle in Daytona Beach. And two of my guys became Muslim on my dorm wing because of me. So I was living a life that they saw something different. But though I prayed, I can't say I ever had a personal relationship with Allah. I believed he was holy, he was sovereign.
Yeah, I mean, and I've witnessed to many Muslims all over the world, and you know, many, as you know, are very sincere. But, you know, I always think of that verse in the New Testament that talks about God as a person. And,
yes.
And no Muslim knows if they have eternal life. Only Allah knows. I've heard them tell me that I don't know how many times.
Yes, it's inshallah and God willing. So
yeah.
There's no promise per se. Even if my good outweighed my bad, then Allah would still make the decision on that day. So I never really knew, but I would live my best, hopefully, to be accepted.
Right. So, and how did you go from that tradition into Christianity?
Well, after my first year of college, I went back home. At this time, we were living in South Florida. And while I was on the beach, a high school girl came up to me, and she actually started to share a little of the Christian faith with me. And she ended up inviting me to this Christian coffee house. I wasn't interested in going because it was Christian, but she was really cute, so I went. Not near as cute as my bride that I currently have. But that's how it started. It was an invitation, and because Christians had loved me and accepted me and didn't judge me even though I was Muslim, and maybe because of their prayers and love more than anything else, one night I was trying to sleep, and I couldn't sleep. I didn't have a dream or vision, but I just had a question. And the question was, well, why am I Muslim? And I started talking really to myself, well, of course I'm Muslim. My mom and dad are Muslim. They're loving, they're godly, they're amazing. And I'm thinking, Islam must be right. And then while I'm lying there, I thought, well, how come the Christians think they're right? Hindu, Buddhist, Jews, atheists. And I knew they couldn't all be right. And that night I cried out, almost in a personal prayer, I cried out to Allah. I said, God, I just want to know the truth. But I don't want it based on my family, religion, or tradition. And I said, God, if you show me who you are, I will serve you and follow you all of my life. And I meant business, you know, and I like to share this.
How old were you?
I was 19 years old.
Okay.
Well, I was 18 when I prayed that prayer. It wasn't until I was 19 that my eyes were opened to the truth. But I'd like to share this with a lot of people. I mean, Jesus said, he said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. So regardless of environment, culture, nationality, or religion, I believe if people's hearts are right before God, he always shows them who he is.
Sure he does.
That's what started my journey. And then there's quite a journey before my eyes were opened to the truth.
Well, tell me about that journey.
Well, I started to just research, study. In all sincerity, I'm not as smart as most people. I became more confused. And I started making a list of religions as I studied, and faiths and beliefs. I was kind of astonished at the numbers that were out there. And some of them I could quickly scratch off, but there were many I wasn't sure. And I'll never forget, I started going out at night by myself. My dad had some restaurants. We were fairly well off at the time. We lived on the water. I got a sports car for graduation.
In Fort Lauderdale? Or
just north of Fort Lauderdale. At this time, mm-hmm. we were in between Fort Lauderdale and Boca Raton Beach.
Sure.
So Pompano, I went to Deerfield Beach High School.
Sure.
And my dad had restaurants in Fort Lauderdale primarily. I started researching and observing, and I started making a list of religions that I thought maybe had some validity to it. And getting no answer, my dad, I started going out on our boat by myself at night. We lived on the water. And I didn't know what I was expecting. I was just crying out to Allah, to God. I said, God, I just want to know the truth. It was interesting because as I studied different religions, even in the Christian faith, God spoke through a donkey. He spoke through a burning bush. He spoke through people, prophets, writings. So I knew God was well able to speak. So I didn't know how he was going to speak. I just wanted to know. And out of desperation, for months go by, and I'm really not getting an answer. But I became pretty consumed with this. And we have a good life, good home, good family. But I got there, I wasn't sleeping much and weeping through the nights and going out on the boat. And it's interesting, in the book of Ecclesiastes, God said when he made man, he put eternity in our hearts and in our minds. And one translation says, a divine purpose which nothing can satisfy except God. So everybody has this eternity in them. So, and I was seeking God, but I found out God's not lost.
Right.
Well, we're the ones that were lost. So it was actually God seeking me. And that's why I couldn't let go. And this may sound strange, but I got so desperate, I said I was going to try each religion. I didn't know what that meant, but I decided to get Christianity out of the way first. So where I went was back to the coffee house, the first place I was invited. If Christians had any idea the influence they have with just connection, with prayer, with friendship. So I went to where I was first invited. I didn't want anybody to know what I was doing because I just... it was going to be between me and God. But I thought, well, in the Christian faith, I'll need at least one person to know because I'm sure I'm going to have some questions about the Christian faith. I went to the Quantity was the name of the coffee house. Director wasn't there. I ended up with the associate director, who's a lady. And I told her what I wanted to do. And see, you got to understand, there were hundreds of students praying for me for almost a year by name. And when I told her what I wanted to do, her eyes got so, it scared me because I said, don't you tell anyone or I'll hurt you. I'm not sure how I said, but and nonetheless, I didn't want anyone. So she calmed down. She sits down. She opens this big loose leaf notebook. And it starts off in the beginning. I thought, it's going to be a long night. And she shares the story of God and then the gospel of Jesus Christ. And in the gospel, or in the prayer at the end of this gospel, there's a prayer where you confess your sin and you confess Jesus Lord, where you become a born-again Christian. And I understand that belief and that confession, even to be a Muslim, there's a confession, the Shahada, you know, Shahada. So here I am. And she said, would you read the prayer? So I read the prayer to myself, and she said, would you read the prayer out loud? Well, I go ahead to read the prayer out loud, and when I got to the name of Jesus, I stopped. Now, as a Muslim, we believe in Jesus. As a matter of fact, I don't know if Christians know this, or others.
Oh, sure.
Muslims believe that Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary, was sinless, did miracles, ascended to heaven, and is coming back. Sounds pretty Christian, right?
Yeah.
But they do not believe that he was the Son of God, the incarnate Son of God, nor that he was truly crucified on the cross. So our whole payment, justification, atonement for our sin is not in there. But in Islam, if I can say it like this, the way I was taught, the one unpardonable sin is to associate a partner equal with God. And I was taught that's what you Christians did with the prophet Jesus. As you corrupted the scriptures, you made him to be the Son of God. So for me to confess Jesus as Lord as a Muslim would condemn myself to hell. So that's why I stopped at the name of Jesus. So I've learned it's not just what you believe, just as important as it's really why do you believe it.
Right.
So I stopped, and I was so hungry and so desperate, and she just wanted to encourage me. She says, come on, you can do it. It's almost like a cheerleading. And I was so desperate and so hungry, but I was fearful of what would happen with my life. And I said, okay, Jesus, come into my life for 1 week. And she goes, 1 week? I said, yeah, next week I'm going to the next religion because I have a list. Well, the moment I prayed that prayer, most people, not the 1 week part, but most people, there's joy or relief. In all sincerity, my first thought was, I've just condemned myself to hell.
Right.
And my next thought was, if my parents find out, I'm going really soon. So I was fearful, and some of my friends found out later that night, and I said, oh, I'm in trouble now. And I was still fearful. I thought I'd just condemned myself to hell, and I'm at my friend's house, and I start riding my bicycle home about a little after midnight. And I caught myself. It was really interesting. As I studied different religions and faith, and when I studied the Christian faith, and one of the places was a Presbyterian church, Spanish River Presbyterian Church in Boca Raton, Florida. They had some cool guys and some guys that served. So, and I'll never forget, when I went to these places, when I was researching, studying, just trying to figure out the truth, I always sat in the back and towards the aisle or the end because I never knew when I'd have to leave. I never had to leave. The only thing that ever bothered me, and this is my story, so the preaching didn't bother me, music didn't bother me. The only thing that ever bothered me, and I say bothered, little did I know it was the Spirit of God convicting me, but it's interesting, whenever they sung songs about the name or the blood of Jesus, it just, and I didn't realize it was the Spirit of God dealing with me. Like, one of the songs, in those days, in that church, this will take me, they used those things in their church called hymnals. one of the songs, I'm not a singer, was Wonderful Grace of Jesus, greater than all my sins. And I'd sing with them, but I would sing Wonderful Grace of God. And I sung God loud enough that I didn't hear the name of Jesus. I sung God loud enough that people around me didn't hear the name of Jesus. And do you know what they did? They kept inviting me. Love never fails.
Yeah, that's right.
They just kept loving, accepting. I'm riding my bicycle home. It's after midnight. It's been a couple hours since I prayed that prayer, and I'm fearful what's going to happen. And I caught myself. Wonderful grace of Jesus. Great boy, would you say? And I started singing that song with the name of Jesus. And I don't know why it was a couple hours later, but I had no idea that I've asked Jesus to come into my heart, into my life. I didn't know he would actually come in. Listen, I never knew God wanted to walk or talk with me. I believe God was holy and sovereign, and if I live right and my good outweighs my bad, then inshallah, maybe God willing, I get to be with him. I had no idea God wanted to be with me now, be a father. Father, that's blasphemy to a Muslim mind. But I'm riding my bicycle. I started singing the song, and all of a sudden, while I'm riding my bicycle, all of a sudden, I knew that Jesus was in my heart. Jesus was the Son of God. Jesus was Lord of all. I knew my name was written in heaven. God had a plan for my life, and I'd never be the same. I'm crying, I'm laughing, I'm weeping. I get home, and I go out on the boat, like I always had at night. And I caught myself singing these songs, laughing, crying, weeping. And then all of a sudden, I started saying, not Allah, I said, Father God, I am so sorry. I'd been praying, and every night, I didn't share this. And when I was out on the boat, I said, God, speak to me, give me a sign. And then I finally said, God, I'll make it easy for you. Just give me a sign like a shooting star. And I never got that shooting star. And I apologized to God that night. I said, Lord, I'm so sorry that I looked for a sign like a shooting star. All the time you were speaking to me through your signs. And his signs, he had two signs the whole time I was searching. His people, the believers, Christians that really knew him, and the Word of God. When I was studying Christianity, I was in Romans and John. And that was the Spirit of God. And I said, God, I don't need like a sign, like a shooting star. I now know that Jesus is Lord and Jesus is my Lord. And it's like God said, amen. It was the first one I ever saw. Because a shooting star shot across that whole horizon and I was never the same. My life was radically changed. I didn't tell my parents right away. I wanted to live. But you know how some moms just know things?
Oh, most moms.
And I'll never forget. One day I'm walking out the door. A couple of buddies of mine. We'd drive up to North Carolina from Florida to go snow skiing, and I have my bags by the door, and Jake honks his horn, and I run through the kitchen, and I hug and I kiss my mom. I love my, God be with you. My mom follows me to the door because she stays here till you're out of sight. And I grab my bag. She said, "Son, Salim." And I turned. I said, "Yeah, mom." And she said, "Son, did you become a Christian?" I mean, I was paralyzed. It was the first time I was confronted about my faith, and I don't know how long I froze. And I finally just said, "Yes, I got to go." And then she goes, "Son," I go, "Yeah, mom." I put my bags down. She goes, "You have to tell your father." I said, "When I come back," I just figured I wouldn't come back. I did, but nothing was said until a couple of weeks later. And I was called in, talked to my mother and father, and I shared with them my whole journey, much more than what I shared with you. I'm the firstborn of five. My father, whose name is Robin, but when I'm born, he's no longer called Robin. He's called Abu Salim, father of Salim. And so we had that bond, and I was actually named after my father's father, Salim, who was the unofficial imam in his village just north of Jerusalem, and he's the one that climbed the minaret of the mosque. Starting at 4:30 in the morning. Washhadu la ilaha illallah. He's the one that led in prayer. And so I'm telling my mother and father that, and maybe the Lord shielded me from this. I didn't realize the shame and dishonor that I was thrusting on my parents. But that was only the grace of God. Because I don't, you know, I've learned as I minister everywhere. I believe many Muslims actually believe. We can deal, as you do through study, you can deal with the Trinity and the cross and Father and resurrection. If you really study, you can deal with that. But the number one stumbling block, I don't know if anyone ever teaches it, for a Muslim coming to Christ, it's family.
Yeah, sure.
It's culture. Because I would rather be wrong than bring dishonor or shame to my family.
Sure.
And I didn't realize what I was doing to my mother and father. As I let them know, I believe that Jesus was more than a prophet, but actually the Son of God risen from the dead. And I know I said some inappropriate things, and not inappropriate, but just time wasn't the right time for it. And it was a pretty intense encounter with my parents. And I'll just tell you, during that encounter, I had an open vision. I've had two open visions my whole life.
Yeah.
But as I'm talking to my mother and father, all of a sudden there were flames of fire between us. And it's like my parents were in the back fringes of the flame. And I started screaming, "Can't you see? Can't you see?" And I started to reach through the fire to pull them out of the flames. And the flames dissipate. We're all weeping. And my father and I looked at each other. And we both knew I really could no longer be part of that family or stay at that home. And though initially it cost me my family, God gave me a bigger family, the family of God. But what was interesting, my dad needed my help in the restaurant, so I kind of got to come back. And not necessarily as a son, more as a worker, but through that relationship was established to where through the years I would start even to share salvation. I would share Christ with my dad. And then the next 10 years, all my brothers and sisters became followers of Christ. Mm-hmm. And I'd start sharing with my dad, and I do not know how many times I share with my dad, and he would break and he'd weep. And he would weep, and then he says, "I'll never change, I'm Muslim, I'll never deny my faith, I'm Muslim." And you know, you pray for 5, 10, 15, 20 years, "I'll never change, I'll never deny my faith, I'm Muslim." And then my dad went through a heart attack and bypass surgery and diabetes and dialysis and kidney failure and amputation. And here's a 189-pound man now to 112 and on his hospital bed, "I'll never change, I'm Muslim. I'll never deny my faith, I'm Muslim." And I'll never forget that night. It was about 4 or 5 in the morning because they said he wouldn't make it through that night. And he's lying on a hospital bed, and my mom's lying on the chair next to him because my mom will never leave his side. And when he said, I love and respect my parents, I don't want to say I jumped. I climbed on top of my father's hospital bed, and I'm straddling him by all fours. And I said, Dad, please don't say that. If I am wrong, I'm willing to change. If everyone said that, no one ever changed. Please don't harden your heart. My mom awakens. We don't want to harden our hearts. And my dad says, I don't want to harden my heart. And doctor comes in a little later. He can't believe my father's still alive. This is after 23 years of prayer, and my parents are over 70 years of age, 70 years of Islam. And with the without getting into all the details, that night, it's like the Lord removed the veil from their eyes, and both my mom and dad received Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Mm. My dad, who was supposed to die, lived another year and a half. Actually, because of his age, sickness, and disease, they said he can never get, but he did it. He got a prosthesis, and he and my mom moved back to their village north of Jerusalem. My dad builds this complex, condo, townhouse, apartment type, on our property.
In Israel?
Yeah. And in this Muslim village, my dad brings in a couple, happens to be a Christian couple, and they start these, they call them Bible schools, they're home groups, really, it's well over 300 now, of Jews and Christians coming to Christ. My dad lived another year and a half, saw my firstborn. My dad's apartment became the first underground church for Muslims coming to Christ in Israel. It was interesting. I happened to be in Nazareth ministering to minister leaders that were reaching out Gaza and West Bank. And the leader, he says, we know God is moving. We have heard of an underground church just on the north side of Jerusalem. I didn't know the people there. I didn't want to tell them that's my dad's apartment. But
right.
Since then, my dad has gone to heaven. My mom is 89. She'll be 90 in March. She's now living here with my sister, and my mom is the wildest preaching machine for Jesus on the planet. And what's amazing, it started with a high school girl giving me an invitation. And I will share this. One of the a young man and his wife, I didn't realize it. I found out 9.5 years later that I had the pleasure of seeing them come to Christ, actually baptized them in the Sea of Galilee. I don't want to say too much here, but he and two other gentlemen I know, they are the leaders of the underground church of Muslims coming to Christ in Israel. And they're reaching thousands. It started with an invitation from a high school girl. I got to tell you this. When my dad was sick and ill, we brought him back to the U.S. Do you know where my parents lived? Husky Village Apartments here at HBU was just opened up. And the president, HBU president, allowed them to live there free. And my dad got a little healthy and allowed them to work. It's now a Chick-fil-A, but it was a little hamburger joint back then. And my mom and dad lived there. And our president would walk there every day and witness to my parents. Oh, Dr. Hodo did it again, sir. And what's interesting, when my parents went back to Israel, that when he went on a trip, he went and met with them. So the people here at HBU, their love, the students, it's amazing. I know it took years, but their love and their prayers so touched my parents. They're probably the major factor of my parents coming to Christ. I have to share one more story. Okay. One young man, I had the privilege of seeing coming to Christ in 1986. He was a freshman. It was his first week here at HBU. And little did I know, I wish I could realize the time frame, 13 to 15 years later, I forget how many years later, this young man, now a follower of Christ, lives with my parents in Jerusalem and takes care of them for several months.
Oh, you're
and
kidding.
So here, see how God uses one life, touches another, it touches another. But my whole Christian life has been here while I've been at HBU. And now I have the privilege to work in with spiritual life, Kaleo discipleship, and I love it because, praise God, we see dozens, really scores of students come to Christ, and with the discipleship program now, we see them growing to become disciples even of others. So,
and we might add, and this is remarkable, thank you so much for all that. That was just beautiful to hear. But HBU opens its doors to everybody.
Amen.
And we even have Muslim students who come here, don't we? And we love them. Don't get religion swam down their throat.
They're precious. No, they're wonderful. And that's a good thing about HBU. We welcome everyone, but we're not going to deny who we are.
Exactly.
We love God, and we pray that love spills over. As a matter of fact, I had one young lady that came to Christ here about 7 years ago. I had her share in convocation twice already.
Right.
And she was the shyest little thing, but her story is just amazing. She's quiet, but it's her little testimony is so powerful. You can hear a pin drop, but you see the reality of Christ in her life and her hunger for the Word.
And Saleem, I'm sure you probably have heard of David Garrison, but he's a researcher and an author who's written a book called Wind in Islam. But basically, he studied all the countries of Islam and on location, and he's reported what many people have reported as well. That we know more Muslims are coming to Christ now than ever in the history of the Christian church, probably. Secondly, many Muslims are giving the testimony of seeing Jesus in a vision.
Yes. I probably know, I've met several hundred, but I don't know if the church realizes this, and maybe the story is different, but my understanding of the ones I've spoken with, they have these supernatural encounters of dreams or visions
exactly.
of Jesus. Just as Saul of Tarsus met Jesus on the road to Damascus, and even as Cornelius encounters an angel from heaven. But what's interesting, Saul of Tarsus, even though he had that supernatural encounter, still needed Ananias to come
sure.
to pray for him, and Cornelius still needed preach. See, in these encounters, the gospel is not preached. Their eyes are open, their hearts are touched, but God's left that privilege for you and me.
Right.
So God is, I've learned this. I think that's why Jesus said pray for, he didn't really say pray for the lost, he said pray for laborers. It's like he's already working with the lost. So he's praying for the Jeremiahs and the Salim, the Ananias and the Peters. Okay, they're ready. Now let's go.
Yeah, so exactly. And we have a part to play. I mean, HBU has a tremendous commitment to lead students to faith and to encourage their faith and to teach them how to defend their faith.
Yes.
It makes HBU a very special place.
Oh, it's the best.
I mean, and when I didn't know that you graduated from here in 1984.
Yeah, I was one. Thank you, Jesus.
I mean, that's amazing. And you came to serve here. And, I mean, just give us some highlights of what it's been like to minister to the students here.
Well, it's been the greatest blessing. I will tell you, I did meet my bride here. I was a resident director for dorm director for 18 years. We lived on campus again for another 12 and a half years. I met my bride here. We've had 6 kids. My oldest just turned 18, and to be honest, I would be totally honored and blessed if every one of my kids came here just because of what HBU provides. Starting with freshman orientation, they not only get orientation, but we have a worship service where they get to sense the presence of God, and the gospel is presented. And the last 2, maybe 3 years now, we've seen several scores of each freshman class come to Christ before classes start.
That's awesome.
And then we strongly encourage them to get in this amazing Kaleo discipleship program.
Us about Kaleo.
That's what's amazing. And Colette Cross heads that up. But because of that, the discipleship program, I've never seen anything like it. We encourage them to get into this Kaleo discipleship. And what we do, there's an application they fill, not to let them in or not, but to match them
right.
for the best fit.
Right.
So, like, for instance, myself, even through that program that Colette's running, I have 6 young men that I'm discipling right now, and I've seen, and I'll just tell you, many of the men struggle, has to do with pornography, and some of these people really love God. But I've seen one so set free, he just got a leadership position on campus. It took about a year and a half. But I've never seen such growth or transformation take place. I've seen many come to Christ, but I've never seen the transformation in students' lives like I see through Kaleo discipleship. As a matter of fact, I even see, and I've been here long enough to see some of these faculty members that are precious people, but I've seen them grow in the Lord because they've chosen to say yes. And now, you know, if you're going to teach someone, you got to grow and teach yourself more than you ever dreamed of. So I've seen transformation in faculty and staff life. So it's just a win-win program.
That's awesome.
It's amazing.
Now, you also minister in all kinds of churches and places where you get an opportunity to share your testimony.
Yes, sir. Wherever the Lord opens the door. And that could be camps, conferences, church last Sunday, church next Sunday. Retreats, just.
And you also have had a close relationship with Joel Osteen and his family, who've done such a wonderful job reaching so many people that don't even step inside a church.
Yeah, well, yeah, John and Dodie, Joel's parents, they were very dear to me. Actually, they would come over to the dorms quite often. Every time my parents were in town, we'd have a little barbecue, and they had a tremendous impact on my parents. And Joel and I, we played softball together. He married Melanie and I, my bride, actually here on campus.
Yeah.
And the HBU Hinton Center right after it opened up. So,
it's just what God is doing in the world right now is way beyond what people realize. You know, the unfortunate thing with an American is, we go home and we listen to the news, and it's all U.S. focused.
Yeah.
And God is moving in America, but when you step out of America, I mean, there's going to be a billion Christians in Africa by 2050.
Yeah, yeah.
God is moving in China. God is moving through Asia. God's moving through that 1040 window.
Amen.
And that's why it's so important for us to get students to come to HBU, identify their spiritual gifts, match it with their academic calling, get equipped, and go out and change the world.
Amen. I 100% agree. And with Dr. Sloan's vision and what HBU is doing with higher education, where Christians are taking up a higher education than with doctorate program. So there's a status that will open doors, but with them, they're bringing in the truth of the Word of God, which is, it's just amazing. This, you know, I will share this. It was after my first year as a student, and I stepped out into Holcomb Mall, and I'm reading the preamble there, and that's just the anchor, the foundation gives me a right to pray for this university forever for the glory and for the kingdom of God. But I looked over and I remember seeing the columns, and there was no Hinton Center there. But while I'm there, it's like the Lord spoke to my heart that HBU would be a pillar in the kingdom of God and would be a lighthouse to the world. And now we see Hinton Center is kind of, so that's what I see HBU has and is becoming. And it's beautiful. If I got to choose where my kids could go to school, it'd be right here at HBU.
Well, Salim, you're a gift to HBU, and we thank God for you. Thank God for the light that emanates from you. Keep on keeping on. You can learn so much more about Salim and his team and Kaleo discipleship programs at hbu.edu/spiritual life. And remember, you can learn about how to enroll online residentially, 281-649-3211. Call that number, get rid of the questions, clear up any confusion you have. Let us help you connect at HBU. Salim, thank you so much.
Dogs up.
Here at HBU, we influence the culture around us by challenging our students to put their beliefs into action every day.